The main reason is Solomon, the writer, tells it like it is. He tells it like it is. In other words, when you read those few chapters, it's not a very long book, what you see in that is someone, through inspiration, telling us not how life is in our dreams, not how we wish life would be, but how life really is. Life in the trenches, we sometimes say. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. And of course, Solomon had done everything. I mean, he had possessed everything, seen everything, you know, owned everything. He was an amazing person. And we know that the Bible tells us he was given great wisdom. But just because he was given great wisdom did not mean that he always made the right choices. We see that in his life, don't we? He made some pretty bad choices. The book of Ecclesiastes is left for us, I think, probably for a lot of reasons, but one is for us to learn what it means to walk like God wants us to walk, to find our way back to God. I think that's what Solomon is doing in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's finding his way back to God, and he tells us in the book how you need to do that. And again, he does it in a way so that we understand that life is not always easy. Life is not always easy. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you do, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That's going to be the particular chapter we're going to focus on today. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You know, in the book, he mentions living life under the sun. He talks about that a great deal. And what it means to live life under the sun. A life that is apart from God, a life that's apart from God's wisdom. That's what living life under the sun is. Solomon knew about that. Solomon knew what it meant to live apart from God. He did so at times. But throughout this book, you'll see kind of a progression of Solomon's thinking. Where Solomon needs to go in his life. What Solomon needs to do with his life. And long about chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon starts to understand what it really means to live life as it is. What it really means to come back to God and how you have to do it. Because you have to do it on God's terms. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there are about 7 contrasts that Solomon uses. In other words, he'll say one thing is better than something else. And by those contrasts, Solomon teaches us a lot about what's really, really important. And so he begins. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the very first contrast is a good name. That's how it starts. A good name is better than precious ointment. Now that seems like an odd contrast to begin with. A good name is better than precious ointment. The same writer had wrote in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 1 that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And now he says a good name is better than precious ointment. Well, what does ointment do? What do you use ointment for? Isn't it just something you spread on the outside of your body? It's something used externally. On the outside. You don't use it on the inside. And once you use it, do you have to put it on again? You have to put it on again and again and again. And that seems to be the contrast Solomon is making here. With a better name is a good name is better than precious ointment. See, ointment only affects the outer man. Not so with a good name. A good name is something that you get by having a good reputation. It comes from who you are on the inside. See, an ointment? Just on the outside. A good name comes from the inside. Who you are, what makes up your character? Do you have integrity? What kind of name do you have? I mean, when your name is brought up in conversation with different people, what kind of reaction do they get? Do they say, well, I may not agree with him all the time, but at least he's honest, at least he's sincere, at least he stands for something, at least he has convictions. Do you have a good name? Or is it tarnished? Or is it stained? You know, it takes just a brief second to lose your reputation, does it? I mean, just a brief period of time, and your reputation is gone. And it may take years to get a good reputation back. Solomon says, one thing about living in this world, living with God's wisdom, is understanding how important it is to keep a good name. A name that stands for integrity. A name that stands for something that's important. That's what Solomon says. And that's how he begins this whole list of contrast, by starting out with how important it is for you, for me, for everybody to have a good name. How important it is for the Granby Church of Christ to have a good name. That doesn't mean the people in town is going to agree with us. They won't. But it means that they understand we're honest in our beliefs, we're sincere, we have convictions, and that we practice what we preach. Don't you think that's important? You think anybody will be interested in coming to this congregation if they know that the members here don't practice what they preach? They're not going to be interested in that. So he starts out, a good name is to be chosen rather than precious ointment. Something we all have to think about. The second contrast he makes in the second part of verse 1, he says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. That's not the way our world thinks, is it? At all. Our world thinks that, you know, many people in our world think when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. I mean, your life is done and there's nothing past the grave. That's what many, many people in the world think. So what's Solomon trying to tell us when he says that it's the day of your death is better than the day of your birth? What happens after you're born? Well, you start feeling pain. You get sick. There's suffering. There's sorrow. There's temptations. There's trials. What about the person who lives a faithful life? What about their death? All of those things are gone, aren't they? I mean, the book of Revelation makes that clear. Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses, says there's going to be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more pain at the end of your life, as long as it's a faithful life. Solomon knows that. Solomon has lived. By the time we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon has lived and experienced a great deal of pain and suffering and sorrow. He knows what this world is like. He knows what this world produces. That's also a New Testament concept. Again, if you have your Bibles, open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And he makes this statement through inspiration. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, for we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Why? Isn't it better to be with the Lord than it is to be in this world? Now, Paul kind of struggled with that in Philippians chapter 1, didn't he? He said, I'm really kind of hard-pressed between whether to stay here and be with you, which he knew would help them and strengthen them, but he said, it's so much better to be gone from this world and to be with the Lord. So in that sense, our death is better than our birth. Of course, we don't want to take that too far, and maybe some people do. There is a place for fellowship, and there's a place for recreation, and there's a place for enjoyment. Even Jesus went to a wedding feast, didn't he, in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2? He used it as a teaching lesson, but he still went. Let's go on. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. Here's our third contrast. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. I know some of us in here were at a cemetery not too long ago. A couple weeks, actually. Solomon says here that there is some way, in some sense, it's better to go to the house of mourning, house of sorrow, house of sadness, than it is to go to a house of feasting. Now, that is not what the world tells us, is it? I mean, the world says, don't think about anything other than today and pleasing yourself and doing everything you can for yourself, kind of having a party. That's what the world says you should do. Solomon says, uh-uh. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. You're going to learn so much more by a 30-minute stroll through a cemetery than you'll learn a whole day at a carnival. You go to a whole day at a fair or a carnival or someplace like that. At the end of the day, you've had fun and you've enjoyed it. And what have you learned? Well, nothing, really. It's not about learning when you go to those places. Solomon knew that. Solomon knew that going to a house of feasting was not going to teach you anything about how to live in this world. He says, you want to learn how to live through this world, go to a house of mourning. There you're going to learn something. You know, the Jewish people back in the first century and before had very specific designated time periods for feasting. They called it the greater feasting, the first 7 days after someone passed away. There was or the time of mourning, the first 7 days. Then the lesser mourning was the next 23 days. So for a full 30 days, a full month, they would mourn in various ways. And then to a lesser extent, they would mourn for an entire year when someone passed away. It was important to them. And historically, when you look at different time periods, you would find people who would, like during the Victorian era, for instance, in London, in England, when someone passed away, they would put black crepe over their house, you know, over the windows, over the doors. People would dress in black for months. The horses, they would put black on the horses. On the carriages, they would put black. Solomon says it's more important, and you're going to learn more by going to a place of mourning than to a place of feasting. What are you going to learn by that 30-minute stroll in the cemetery? One thing you're going to learn is that that's where you're going. You're going to be one of those someday. If the Lord doesn't come first, each and every one of us is going to experience that death. It causes us to sober up about our life. It causes us to think about what's really, really important. That's what it does. It causes us to think about, you know, life is not about having a party. That's not what life is. Remember the man in Luke chapter 12 who reaped great numbers from his harvest, and what did he think about doing? Says, let me build bigger barns, and then let me fill them up. What did he not think about? His soul and God, right? He completely forgot about that. See, he was thinking about, you know, the good times. He was thinking about the fun and having all the barns filled. And he says, once that happens, I won't have to think about anything else. It'll be just good times. Of course, the end of that story says he was a fool, because his life was going to be taken from him that very day. And then what good would all that stuff be? The implication is it wouldn't profit him at all. That's what Solomon is telling us. If you want to learn about going to God and coming back to God, you're not going to learn in a house of feasting. You're going to learn in a house of mourning. A house of sorrow is going to teach you so much more about what's important and what isn't. And right on the kind of the tail of that, he says the next contrast in verses 3 and 4 is, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, they tell you, and I assume it's true, that laughter produces certain chemicals in your body that causes you to feel pleasure. They're called endorphins. And when you laugh a lot, that produces a chemical which kind of gives you a high, and so you feel good from laughter. So what's Solomon say? You shouldn't ever laugh? No, that's not his point at all. Solomon says what's important, though, is learning from the times of sorrow. You're going to learn from times of sorrow. There's a story told, it's told as being true, that when the Titanic was sinking, and we've learned a lot about the Titanic over the past few years, when the Titanic was sinking, one of the ladies that was going to get to the lifeboat started heading to the lifeboat, then remembered something. She stopped, started running back to her room. Well, now she went by, because people were already leaving, she went by tons of money that was left behind, jewelry that was left behind, expensive clothing that was left behind. She ran right by all that stuff that was worth tens of thousands of dollars. You know what she went back to get? 3 oranges. That at that time probably might have been worth a quarter. 3 oranges. Because in the lifeboat, the jewelry, the money, the expensive clothes was worth what? Absolutely nothing. But those 3 oranges might have meant life or death, the difference between them. That's what these times cause us to think about. They cause us to realize what's important and what is not important. Jesus understood that. How many different occasions did Jesus say, I must be about my Father's business? I could do this, I could do that, but that's not what was important. Following my Father is important. So death and mourning and sorrow are things that teach us about what's important. And they should teach us about what's important. A lot of times, when people know they have a short time to live, and with our medical technology today, they can pinpoint a lot of times, you know, you may have 3 months left to live, or you may have 3 years left to live, or whatever. What happens to those people typically? They know what's important, don't they? They know what's important. And as a result of that, they don't waste their time doing foolish things. And a lot of times what meant the world to them before they found that out becomes of nothing to them. It might have been, they might have spent all their time at the office, or they might have spent all their time on some hobby or whatever, and they realize those things aren't very important. And things that didn't mean much to them before they found out that news, now those things become of great importance. Often, it's children. Parents start thinking about their children more when they find out, you know, I don't have much time left. Those children that I didn't spend much time with that weren't all that important to me, now I realize that's the most important thing in the world. That's how we learn from sorrow. That's how we learn from these things. And that's what Solomon is telling us. Solomon is not telling us to be sober and sad all the time. Solomon is telling us if you want to really learn life's lessons and learn what's really important and how to come to God and how to live in this world as it really is, then you're going to learn from times of mourning and sadness and grief. They're there to teach us about what's really, really important. And that's what he's trying to get across to us in these verses. Well, let's go on. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. What does the rebuke of a wise man sound like? He says it's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Most of us have had a fire where we burnt some type of thorn bush or thorn tree, haven't we? What does he say it does? Makes a lot of noise, doesn't it? A lot of crackling and a lot of popping, a lot of a lot of noise and sparks, but it burns itself out really fast. Solomon says that's what the Song of Fools is like. Makes a lot of noise, and that's it. It's gone. That's all there is. He says that's what the Song of Fools is like. Solomon had written before that in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom. Sometimes, Solomon says, you have to listen to the hard stuff. You have to listen to those people that are telling you, you need to turn your life around. That's what Solomon is telling us. Don't listen to the Song of Fools. It doesn't help you. There's nothing to it. There's no substance to it. Solomon says, you really want to learn, you listen to those people who know. In the multitude of counselors. In the multitude of those people who are wise. He says, that's what you need to listen to. There's no telling what's going to happen to you if you just listen to the Song of Fools. They're meaningless. They're empty. Someone can tell me a joke, even a very good joke, and probably within 15 minutes I forgot it. And 15 minutes would mean it'd have to be a really good joke. And that's what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with jokes or funny stories or anything like that. But that's not what life's about. So if you want to learn about life, you need to learn from a multitude of counselors. Sometimes we just don't want to hear, though, do we? You know, when someone's life is crashing down around them, when their life seems to be just at the very lowest point, jokes and funny stories aren't going to help them. That's what Solomon is telling us. Jokes and funny or silly stories, that's not what those people need to hear. They need to hear God's wisdom. It's time to listen to God at those times. The sixth contrast says the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Sometimes you wonder about that, don't you? The end of a thing is better than its beginning. What do you know at the end of a thing that you don't know that at the beginning? Well, at the end of a thing, you know exactly whether those expectations were real or not. You know, when you start out on something, you know, or you have some expectations, you have some hopes, you have some dreams. At the end of a thing, though, you know what really happened. You know the outcome of it. And you know whether the decisions you made at the beginning were good or not. How many times have you or someone you know have said, if I would have just done that differently? That's what Solomon is saying. If I would have just done that differently. If I'd have chosen a different job or went to a different college, or if I'd have chosen to go to college, or if I would have raised my children differently, if I would have if I would have married someone else. Those are all important decisions. And they all affect your life. And that's what Solomon is telling us. How many times have you or someone you've known said that? If only I would have. And then the last one he says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. I remember when I was in college years ago, I had a little sign on the wall in front of my desk. And it said, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. If only I had to listen to those instructions. Had that there for a long time. That's what Solomon is saying here. That's what he's saying. Be patient. You know, God is going to mold you into what you need to become if you listen to Him. If you listen to Him. That's what he's saying. If you don't, there's no telling what will happen. When you let anger, as he says, don't hasten your spirit to be angry. He says anger rests in the bosom of fools. If you let anger reside in your life and rule you, not that you never become angry, because everybody becomes angry, God becomes angry. But he says if you let anger control your whole life, then wisdom can't live there. Anger and wisdom can't live side by side. That's what Solomon says. It's impossible. And he says, don't say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely. Sometimes the good old days maybe were just a figment of your imagination. Maybe they weren't quite as good as you thought. Maybe you glossed over the bad. Solomon says, think about the good times that will happen to you. Everybody has good times and everybody has bad times. They come and they go. Solomon says, think about the good times, yeah, but think about that there will be good days again if you're not having them now. But he says to do that, you have to be patient. In closing, I want to read the next few verses. He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he's made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. He says wisdom is a defense. What does it defend us against? Well, it defends us against anger and pride and resentment. Doing foolish things. That's what wisdom is a defense for us. That's how it works for us. And of course, we're talking about God's wisdom. It gives us life. It gives us the knowledge to make a living. It gives us the knowledge to provide for our family. It does all of those things for us. And he says, when we have prosperous days, we should enjoy them. Because guess what? They're not all going to be great days. When you have a great day, don't feel guilty, Solomon says. Enjoy it because it came from God. And also, you're going to have adverse days. Solomon talks about straight and crooked days. You know, there's going to be good times and there are going to be bad times, and everybody experiences them, Solomon says. It doesn't make any difference who you are. You're going to have both. You're going to have straight days, you're going to have crooked days. Solomon says you have to learn how to live with both of them. They're not all going to be straight, they're not all going to be crooked. And he says, God has appointed the one as well as the other. God works things out through His providence, and sometimes we want to blame God for things. Sometimes we want to say it's God's fault. God is working things out. That's what Solomon says. And we're not to blame God. And we have to learn to live with what God does and how God does things in the world. That's what Solomon says. Solomon learned a lot by his mistakes. Solomon was a man just like we are, had the same temptations we have, made wrong decisions just like we make wrong decisions, but he knew how to come back to God. And in our age, we can come back to God. We can come back to God. Those that are who are in Christ need to make that great change. They need to turn from their lives and turn to God. We call that repentance and ask for forgiveness. But for those outside of Christ, it means they place their faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter said in Matthew 16. It means that faith causes them to repent and to turn toward God, to make that great confession, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what it means to come back to God. If anybody needs to come back to God today, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this next song.